Among us, there are a lot of people who are natural born leaders. The first one that comes into my mind is, as in, you know, secular people, the CEO and president of the Chrysler Corporation. Chrysler Corporation was down the hill and is about to file a bankruptcy. They got this man, CEO from the Ford company, and he put literally, with a bare hand, put that company back together and become one of the multi-billion dollar company back again to the track. Lee Iacocca said this and before he vanished into thin air. Any of you guys know what happened to Lee Iacocca?
No.
See? Nobody knows what happened to him. Before he vanished, one of the statements he made is so funny. It just shows his character. There's a three type of people. One to lead, one to follow. There's people who should get the blanket out of the way. There's people who wants born to lead, and there's people who wants to be lead, want to be the leader, but they don't know how to lead people. And they often, because they want to be the leader, they come up with a wicked scheme and to undermine the true leaders. And they're the followers. Am I emphasizing leaders only? Absolutely not. If we all have leaders, that means we have way too many Indian chiefs, right? And there's no Indians. And when you have everybody's a captain, the boat will end up in the mountain because there's nobody in the rowing. So we need who help each other to follow, and there's one who we all need to wonder because he or she, if it's a group of the woman's ministry, she needs to receive the vision from the Lord and to lead that ministry. As you guys know, then there was when we started the Bible study about a year and a half ago, there's a person who came to our Bible study. She asked me that, what is the Calvary Chapel like about the woman's leadership? So I said, well, woman can lead woman's ministry, and they can lead children's ministry. And she asked me, what about the pastoral positions? I said, no. According to the Word of God, it says a man has the one wife. It didn't say woman with the one husband. I'm not, no, without any apology, I'm not politically correct. As a matter of fact, I'm proud to be politically incorrect. And I really don't care what the other people says about, sensitive. I'm sensitive. To God, not to human. I really don't care what the human like to think, and that's why Episcopalian is willing to embrace gay issues. And the Episcopalian denomination said homosexuality is not sin. Which Bible do they use? Huh? They don't use the same Bible that we use. If they use, they are ignoring. Thomas Jefferson, he is considered as one of the big forefathers of our country. Sounds like he's a godly man. In reality, he is not. He was not a good godly man. He pick and choose what he liked to see from his Bible. So he cut out some of the portion from his Bible that he didn't like. I said this before, probably I will repeat this many times again. The Bible is not buffet. It's a full course. Either you take it from the appetizer all the way to the dessert, not skipping any meal, anything, and you cannot choose. I cannot pick and choose. I said this before, if we start to pick and choose, and I even said this on Sunday morning, if we start to pick and choose, we can make our own doctrine, and we will start to head to the cult. If I start to do that, leave this place. You don't need to listen to me. Now, leaders need to receive the vision from the Lord. That's a godly leader's job. Not what he wants, but what God wants. In this book of Nehemiah, we are going to learn about the leadership. we start with a core group of 8 people, and that core group is growing bigger and bigger every week. That's great. And as I said to Troy Stokoe, I've been bragging about you guys, how you guys get involved with helping me this study instead of me running around getting things done. I'm so proud of you guys. I'm not saying that so you can work more. No, I'm just stating the fact. You're not serving me. You are serving Jesus Christ. That's the biggest part. By doing so, I can study. Because I have such a little time, I have to study. And it's so wonderful to work together, co-labor together with the other people. That is supposed to be. Yes, there is a leader, but there's many people who are coming together, working together for the kingdom of God. And this Nehemiah, book of Nehemiah is such a great book to work together. And the leader who received the vision from God and they work together going for the one direction, that's Jesus Christ. See, Nehemiah, somehow we think that it was written quite later time to compare with the book of Daniel. Actually, the book of Daniel was in between 605 and 536 BC. 605 and 536 BC. However, Nehemiah is written around 430 BC. And you might be thinking that, isn't that Nehemiah is right before the Esther and right after Ezra, and Daniel comes way behind. Remember, I told you, the books in the Bible is not done in the chronological order. Some of you guys already know this. Oldest book in the Bible? Job. Sure. When was it written? Can you guess? Okay. Come up with the numbers.
1200.
Add the 700 more. 1900 BC. This is the oldest book. The book of Job is the oldest book, but however, it's stuck right before Psalms, somewhere in the middle of the Old Testament. That's odd. Okay, then when was the Genesis written? By Moses, around 1540 BC. So it has nothing to do with the chronological order, but it just happened to be, God put it there, I'm sure, some reason. So the contemporary of Nehemiah is Ezra, and followed by the Esther, Queen Esther is right behind it. So that's about the same era. Now we are going to find, Pam is checking up, make sure I'm not saying anything, heresies. Good for you. Nehemiah is a man with many hats. Of course, you all wear many hats, so do I. I wear a hat as a graphic designer for the company, the Yellow Page company. And just side job and husband, a son, a daddy, and pastor, and all the other things. And so are you guys. You wear many hats. Nehemiah wore 3 distinctive hats. They are, number one, he was a cupbearer of King Artaxerxes, Persia king, cupbearer. And the second, when he left that position, he put the hard hat on as a construction worker. He's the builder of the wall of Jerusalem. And then, soon as he finished the wall of Jerusalem, he changed his hat of governor. Yes, he wore many hats, but he had a single heart for God. We can do many different things, ladies and gentlemen, but we must have a single heart for God, single love. Nehemiah reminds me of the guy whom I like, John Wayne, the Duke. He is kind of like a tough guy, man's man, real man's man. Don't push him, he will deck you, right? That attitude, remember? He has a tough hide, but he has a tender heart for God. Again, That's something we need to understand. As we grow in the body of Christ, Jack prayed, we will rub against each other. How many of you guys used to play with the marble when you were a kid? Marble. You know, hit that marble and when it goes out to the line and it's yours, right? All right, all of us understand marble. When you put the marbles in the bag, when you shake it like this, you make nasty noise. And some, if you shake it hard, you can break the marble. Do we have grapes there? Yes, we have grapes. No, we are not going to make a visual effect. But if you put the grapes in the bag and start to shake, well, like this, you get to have wine, right? They all mush it in. That's what we're supposed to be. Instead of being marble, we're supposed to be like a grapes. One to each other. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. You guys know, some of you guys know this by heart. Blessed be the God, our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and Father of mercy, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us. See how many times the word comfort and consolation coming up. And who comforts us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble. In other words, when we go through the difficulty, that's the way that God teaches us, so that we may be able to comfort other people. With the comfort with which we ourselves were comforted by God. Key point is comforted by God. For as the suffering of the Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abound through Christ. Now if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for ending the same suffering which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. So, let's go back to the man. In other words, the body of Christ is supposed to be working together, comforting one another, edifying one another, not tearing down. We are going to find plenty of enemy from the outside. Do you agree? If you walk with Christ at any given time, you will find that there's enough enemies outside. And to make the matter worse, we have enemy within ourselves. You agree? We cause ourselves into trouble a lot. Now, let's not do that to each other. Let's not be marbles. Let's not be porcupines to poking each other. But let's be grapes, kind of running to each other to help one another. Let's look at some historical background of the Nehemiah. This book must be read in light of a circumstance of surrounding life of Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a second-generation captive. Let's go a few generations before Nehemiah. Saul, the first king, we studied the first Samuel. Remember Saul, the guy good-looking, taller than anyone else in Israel? Saul's dynasty ended with David's dynasty, and David started his dynasty, and he gave it to his son Solomon. Are we there? Are being recorded?
You're a little low.
Okay. Okay. Talk louder, I guess. Anyway, Solomon was the wisest man in the human history. However, he was the foolish guy. Why? Because he started to listen to his own clipping and end up compromising his moral and turned away from God. Because of his stupidity, from his son's generation, the kingdom was divided to north and south. Ten tribes of the Israeli people become a northern kingdom called Israel, and their capital is Samaria. And the two tribes, southern kingdom called Judah, and their capital is Jerusalem. Assyria invaded the northern kingdom, Israel, and conquered, and somewhere around 606 BC, Babylon, kingdom of Babylon, led by King Nebuchadnezzar, invaded Judah and destroyed everything and took the many people away. First generation is Daniel. You find that he went there to three of his buddies and being a captive. Nehemiah is a second generation captive. He never understood the meaning of a freedom because he never been a free man all his life. But he was emerged beautifully as a man of God. He never lost his heritage as Israeli and as a follower of Jehovah God. He became a cupbearer. What is a cupbearer? We do not have that kind of thing anymore, but maybe we should have for the President Bush, who is a godly man as far as I am concerned. The cupbearer is the kind of guy who tastes all the king's food, not last, but first. So if there's somebody who's trying to kill a king, we'll say, long live king, sayonara cupbearer, get another one. So a cupbearer is someone who tastes the food, he tastes the drink, and everybody look at cupbearer. And he falls the side way and hit the deck and says, okay, then don't eat that food. Grab another food and grab another cupbearer. In other words, this guy is very much a trusted man to king. So king would share a lot of things with him. And he's a very close confidant of king. Personal background of Nehemiah. As I said, he is a second generation captive. When he heard the wall of Jerusalem is torn down and there is no gate and there is nobody to protect them, he wept for day and night. What did he do? Did he come up with a blueprint? Did he start running to the Jerusalem and so he can build the Jerusalem? No. He did what he was supposed to do. He went to the Almighty God in prayer. Let's put it this way. Now, a lot of Bible teachers say, oh, there is three people who did a superb job in the Bible other than Jesus Christ. Number one, Daniel. Number two, Joseph. Number three, Samuel. We don't see find a whole lot of negative things. I said four people, Nehemiah. So far, I haven't found a whole lot of things that against him. He went to the God right away when he had something to talk to him. Moses, the other side of the spectrum, when he realized he's the one who's going to lead the tribe of Israel out of Egypt, what did he do? He went out, killed the Egyptian. He tried to bury the guy under the sand, but he couldn't even bury that guy right. So people find out the next day, they say, yeah, you're going to kill us like you did it to Egyptian? And he had to run his little tail to the wilderness. He thought he was somebody. It took him 40 years to thought he was somebody. It took another 40 years for himself to find out he is nobody in the wilderness. It took another 40 years. God used that nobody as somebody. Now, remember this. He tried to hide one body in the sand. He couldn't even hide that one body. But when God used him, he buried the entire Egyptian army underwater. When God is in it, he does a wonderful job. Nehemiah came to God right away asking for his guidance. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5, please. 1 Peter chapter 5. Oh, how about that? I just opened there. Cool. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. This is one of those memory verses I ask you to put in your heart. When you are in tight corner, when you are going through a tough time, this will comfort your heart. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Okay? 1 Peter 5, 7. Casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. One more verse. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians. It's right after, right before the Colossians. Philippians 4, 7. 4, 6 and 7. You also know this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in by prayer and supplication. Underline, memorize, remember this, please. With what? Thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God. Get this, guys. It didn't say circumstance will be changed, period. No, it said peace of God. Peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. What does it mean that the peace of God will guard our heart? As I said, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. In other words, circumstance may not change. As a matter of fact, most of the time, guess what? It gets worse. Have you been that way? You've been praying like crazy, and God, do something. It just got worse. And then you're asking, what are you doing, God?
Yeah.
But when we ask God, and when we give thanks to God, when we give a petition to God in supplication, in prayer, and peace of God come into our heart. Guess what? That peace of God surpasses all of our understanding, that will guard our heart. Bring the faith in Christ Jesus, and that become a wall. Remember the word wall. You're going to hear this very often. All right. Wall of Jerusalem. Let's go back to Nehemiah. The whole book is about building the wall around Jerusalem. Why is it necessary to build the wall around Jerusalem? Nowadays, you can build a wall high as the mountain Everest, but guess what? B2 bomber goes right on top of it and drop bomb on you. Oh, by the way, speaking of B2 bomber, this is a side story, no extra charge. Do you know how much it costs to build the B2 bombers?
$2 billion.
That bomber, that airplane, can penetrate most sophisticated radar system that available around the world. It can be top of you, and you wouldn't know. However, when they did a test flight, they found a very interesting thing. Whenever that the B-2 bomber fly, all the path around the path, all the dogs start to bark. For some reason, that plane making some sort of the frequency that bothers dogs. So if you need to find that B-2 bomber is coming on, not just have a German Shepherd ready. Or even the Chihuahua. What's that, the Taco Bell dog? Yeah. Yeah, that thing. $25 dog. We'll find the B-2 bomber. Is it more than that? Oh, whatever. Then get a mutt. Get a mutt. $25, get a mutt. Anyway. Yeah, by the way, again, another side story. If you want a dog, get a real dog, not the overgrown rodent. I know, I'm going to get yelled at by for somebody. Huh? Now, at that time, foot soldier is the only way that they can conquer another city. to prevent that, they have to have the wall. When they have a wall, they have an elevated position and they can protect themselves easily, defend themselves from the attack. That's the same in the spiritual sense. If we have walls around in our heart spiritually, that wall should be the Word of God. You cannot have a peace. I cannot have a peace of God unless we have the Word in our heart. I said this before and last Sunday, Ephesians 6:17. The Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, is the only offensive weapon can fight back. And Word of God, same time, is a defensive weapon too. It's the wall in our heart. If we don't have a wall in our heart, Psalm 119:10, put the Word in our heart so that we may not sin against Him. That's the wall. So you are going to hear that connection between wall of Jerusalem and wall in our heart to protect ourselves from the fiery dart that comes from the demons. Let's make applications. Before we start to build a wall, we must have a good foundation. I was looking at the backyard this morning. I was looking at the lowest row of the bricks. Lowest wall of the brick is about that much coming out from the wall, from the ground. That means this much is in the ground. Without that foundation, the wall on the top is useless. Without that, anybody can push it and go into the inside. We need to have a that foundation. We need to find out if our wall, this spiritual wall, has a gap or not. There is one structure around the wall can be seen from the space. What is it? Great Wall of China. At the time when that thing was built, they said impenetrable. Guess what? Whenever foreign army tried to invade them, they came through without a problem. You know how? They never broke the wall. They just bribed the gatekeeper. Do we have a gatekeeper in our heart that opens the door for them? Do we? Do we have a gatekeeper willing to open the door for the enemy to come in, even though we have a wall, the knowledge of the Bible in our heart, but willing to compromise for the bribe? Would that be some sort of sensation, some sort of a peace in our heart, flesh of peace? Let's examine ourselves carefully. Let's check the wall around, okay? When you go home, before you go to sleep, check your wall. Is there any wall that has a gap? Is there any portion of the wall the gatekeeper is willing to open the door for you to the enemy and betray you, become a turncoat against you? If you're like me, probably yes. The answer is yes. If that's the case, put a beam against that door. Lock that door. Lock that gate. Number one. Application number one. Develop the genuine concern for the condition of our spiritual wall. Genuine concern for our spiritual wall. Number two. As Nehemiah did, express direct prayer for guidance and protection from the Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, don't ever say, "At least I can do it is pray for you." Wrong, wrong, wrong statement. The best you can do is praying for that person, not the least. Express direct prayer for guidance and protection from the Lord. Prayer should not be, never should be an afterthought. It should be the foremost important thing between us and God. Number three, as I said before, face the situation, face the situation honestly And we have to have a determination to finish the job. Churchill, Winston Churchill, the premier and prime minister of the British Britain during the World War II, he said this in the parliament, never give up, never, never, never give up. No wonder why he was called his bulldog. He doesn't give up. He didn't give up. And God doesn't want us to give up. Number four, what the Nehemiah did, we must remember, is recognize that we cannot correct the condition alone. Recognize that we cannot correct the condition alone. How? We have to work together as a teammate. Let's not be a marbles. Let's not be a porcupines. Let's be a grapes. Kind of oozing in and out together. So when I'm down, I expect you to pick me up. When you're down, I'll come by and pick you up. Prayer is not the least you can do. Prayer is the most important thing you can do for each other. And honest evaluation of our wall is important. And we need to develop the genuine concern for our spiritual wall. Okay? Any questions? Read ahead the first chapter of Nehemiah, please. It's only 11 verses. There's a lot of things for us to learn.